Open your Bibles to Ephesians for us, please, guys. Chapter 1. There's a family that had a holiday house on a bluff. It's the only holiday house in that, right along that section of the coast, and they used to go there a little bit together. And one of the things they did there was to go flounder fishing. I don't know if you've ever been flounder fishing, but they get a light and walk in waist-deep water and see these things sitting on the bottom of on the sand and try and spear them and then take them home and eat them. So they went off to have a weekend, and on the Friday night it had gotten dark, and the father said to his seven-year-old, he said, "You want to come flounder fishing?" And the kid had actually never been flounder fishing. It's always been dad and the older boys. And so he said, "Yeah, okay, that'd be great." Off they go down the beach, get into the water. It's all very exciting. And they start walking away from the house and further and around the corner. And all of a sudden, the little bloke started to realise it's really dark here. And I don't know what's in this water. Kids up to here in seawater, you know, in the bay. And he said to his dad, he said, "Dad," he said, "it's dark here and I'm really scared." His father said, "It's all right, son." He says, "Well, turn around and go back the other way." He said, "Just walk by my side in the darkness. Be all right." And the father put himself between his son and the ocean, and the kid walked with his between dad and the beach. And shortly they came back around that corner, and he said, "Son, look up. What do you see?" And he said, "I can see our house." And he said, "And it's all light. And it'll be warm, and there'll be food, and there'll be family, and there'll be safety." And he said, "Dad, I'm not scared anymore. I'm not afraid anymore." You know, there's a real parallel to the spiritual life here. It can get scary down here, and it can get dark down here. But you know, God has given us the Holy Spirit. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. In moments of darkness and moments of fear, he says, "Son, look up. Look up. What do you see?" And he inspired the Apostle Paul to write the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. He said, "I love you so much. I don't want you to be afraid. I want to let you look right into heaven to see what I've done for you and to see what waits for you." We invest ourselves in this scripture and we look and see what God has done for us. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. He's redeemed us. He's sanctified us. He's predestined us. He's called us to praise, to be instruments of his praise to the glory of his grace. And he's sealed us. The Holy Spirit has justified us, has forgiven us for our sin, and he's given us a guarantee of a home with him in eternity. And he says, "You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here today, to look into your word and Father, to see again, Lord, your loving face, your warmth, and the security that you offer us in Christ, and to let us look into what the future holds for us in our heavenly home. We love you, Father. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. Amen. Look with me, guys, will you please, in verse 10. And it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let me explain a couple of things about these words. The word dispensation is a word that refers to order. It's a word that refers to administration. I'm not much good with that. The girls in our office have for years said, Neil, please, you know, if you need something done, tell us what you need done and we'll do it. And it'll get done with order and effectiveness. But if you touch it, it's like a wrecking ball hit the office. You know? They're pretty right. The IT people, you know, I still don't understand this whole thing. The IT people call up and they're going to do something to my computer. My computer's in Ballarat. These people are in Adelaide. I still can't make that connection. Next thing you know, you don't have control of your computer. But these days they ring up and you know what they say? Is anybody except Neil there? Well, I start talking about plug this into that and that into this and something else. And I said, hey. So this bloke one day, I said, hey, listen. Do you know what an acute L5 spondylolisthesis is? Bloke said, no, I've got a clue. I said, neither have I got a clue what you're talking about. To each his own, man. So how about you talk to me in terms that's at least in the English language, you know, rather than in acronyms. And so he said, is anybody else there except you? well, at any rate, you know, I was just born sort of about 10 years, 15 years too late, I think, too early. So there you are. So I'm not much good at administration, but administration is very much, this word's very much like the administration of a household. You know, all of the things that you do to make your household function. I heard this morning there's a bit of dysfunction in some households. I know the newly married McKees didn't have any water, and my brother and friend Rick Watson over there, he didn't have any water either. And I just saw the tap out here frozen from top to bottom, and I figured Haddon might not have much water either. So there's a little bit of disruption to the administration. But, you know, we had five kids, and our house was pretty much like a circus. Robin managed to keep order. I wasn't good at keeping order. I was the guy who applied the Board of Education to the seat of understanding when that was required, which I understand now is a terrible thing to do. You know, I think we're going to reap a whirlwind here by not disciplining our children correctly, but nonetheless, that was my job, and Robin's job was administration, and you know, I would get up and get ready and head out to the car. Figured I'd done what I needed to do. And Robin, you ready? Bip, bip. I learnt not to do that, by the way. that caused a great deal of grief for me. Robin was a great administrator of our home. I was away a lot. And away a lot, sometimes 3 months at a time, 2.5 months at a time, and she would be ruling the house. This word dispensation refers to that, and it's the administration of the kingdom is what God's referring to, is what's being referred to here. So in verse 10 he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now this needs some explanation. the word fullness here means at the end, or at the completion, at its very end. Okay, so the word times is plural, and it doesn't refer to a day or a month or a year. It refers to an era. Okay, now, in case you're in any doubt about that, let me give you a couple of examples so you understand from the scriptures. If you go and read in your own time, if you go and read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then you get to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, you will see there is a very clear demarcation in God's administration of time related to human history. An era has closed and another era has opened. And in theological terms, we call those dispensations. Okay? Another dispensation very clearly began in the period of time when Christ was offered on the cross and Pentecost. Now, the reality is that dispensation came to an end. That dispensation of the kingdom being offered to Israel came to an end when the Jews, when the priests committed the unpardonable sin recorded in Matthew 12. At that point in time, Jesus turned his back on Israel and began to implement the mystery that Paul expounds for us, and that mystery is the church. It didn't come about right then. It came about a little bit later on, but he began to work towards that, okay? So there's a very clear dispensation changed, particularly at Pentecost, and we came into what we refer to as the dispensation, or the administration. God's administration is now the church. He doesn't use Israel to be a witness to the world. He uses the church. An event will occur, could occur in the next 5 minutes, it could occur whenever, called the rapture of the church. And the church will now be, that dispensation will end very abruptly, very spectacularly, and God will deal once again with Israel. There'll be another change in that. Another era will come to an end, and another dispensation, another era will begin. That will last for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, there'll be another spectacular event in what we refer to as the second advent of Christ. And Christ will come, and those of us who are in glory will come with him. And that will be a very clear demarcation of God's administration, because now Jesus will rule and reign on earth visibly, and that's what that's referring to. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And it says here that that in the dispensation of the fullness, that's the end of recorded time as God has given it to us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, in the millennial reign of Christ. We won't go more into that other than just to say that much, because we want to finish through the rest of the scripture today. And he says he's gathering together all things which are in heaven and which are on earth. And then it says, even in him. So what will be in heaven? All of the saints who have been resurrected with Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. That's the people that he led captivity captive. And all of those who have died, and all of those who have gone up in the rapture, all of those from heaven and earth will be gathered together in one. Now, it's important for you to understand that there will be people, even in the millennium, even with the physical reign of Christ, where they simply don't have an option but to obey. And yet there will be people whose hearts are not right with God and who have no, no place in the kingdom of God. And we know that for a fact because of the great white throne judgment. There will be those who were called before the great white throne judgment, and they will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with Satan and his demons. So this is the gathering together at the end of time. So they call it the fullness of times. Okay. In verse 11, now we see a change in the language. And the language says this, you've got to watch the personal pronouns here. That's what gives it all away. In verse 11, he says, in whom also we. Lock that one away. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be, that again, there's the same personal pronoun, that we should be to the praise of his glory. You see this? Who first trusted in Christ. Who was that? It was the Jews. Come back to Romans 1:16 with me. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Watch. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Don't be confused by that word Greek. It's Greek as representative of the Gentile world. That's what that's referring to. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in whom also we, the Jews, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. What was the requirement? What was the requirement for them to be able to claim to be predestinated? Trusting in Christ. They had to trust in Christ. How did they do that? Before the cross. Well, they did that with all of these, with all of the things that they did with their sacrifices, etc. Those sacrifices saved nobody. What they did was they focused and they pointed to the day when Jehovah would become their salvation. They did that with a focus on the future. And they did that in obedience to God as a picture of what he would do. And then he did. And then the gospel was presented to the Jews. We see this in Peter's preaching in Acts. And all these people, thousands of these people came to know Christ as their saviour. The Jew first had to receive the gospel. And then it went to the Gentile. The experience of it going to the Gentile is an amazing story. It's a wonderful story. Of all people, God seems to choose the weakest links to do the biggest jobs. Of all people, he chose Peter. And dear old Peter, he goes to Joppa, and he's up on the top of the roof, you know, and the mud houses with the open roof, and he's up on the roof and he falls asleep and he's hungry. And a sheet comes down from heaven and a bit of ham and bacon starts bouncing out of there. Pork sausages. Roast pork chops. And, prawns. Crayfish. And he says, Peter, rise up and eat. And he says, no, I won't eat anything that's unclean. And here comes the most amazing statement from God. He said, Peter, what I have called clean, don't you dare call unclean. Now start eating. And then, of course, straight away. Straight away, he gets called to go down to Cornelius's house. And at Cornelius's house, God brings Gentiles into the family of God, and Peter sees this happen. Peter was been involved in this experience at Pentecost, where they went speaking in various languages that they had never been trained and didn't know how to speak, and God gave them the ability to speak these languages, and people were coming from all over the known world, Jews, hearing the gospel in their own language. And Paul goes down here and the very same thing happens amongst the Gentiles, a sign of God's hand and touch. So he refers here, first of all, he uses the personal pronoun we. Paul was a Jew. He represents Israel. And he says, first of all, he talks about we. And what are they called to do? Look at what he says. In whom we, the Jews, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And that is the strongest statement in the New Testament in relation to the sovereignty of God. God simply does what God does. And he says in verse 12 that we, the Jews, should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I need to just explain to you this phrase, to the praise of his glory. Okay? When you come into the family of God and you become a child of God, God gives you the inestimable privilege of praising him. Does he accept praise from the ungodly? No. No, it's an abomination to him. Praise to his glory that brings glory to God can only come from the redeemed body of Christ. And God loves it. He loves for you to praise him. He loves for you to come together like this as a body and be led by these wonderful young people here we have who've led us into the place of praising and worshipping God. He loves you to do that when you're on your own. I know Evan Milnes, most of you would know Ev, a wonderful man of God. And Ev was teaching a thing on one series of teaching things once on worship. And he was talking about halal worship. When we use the word halal today, you start thinking about Muslim meat. Well, that's fair enough. But the word is a Hebrew word, and it talks about halal means like, it's where we get like hallelujah from. Hallelujah is not a word that you whisper. It's a word that you shout. It's a word, and halal praise is shouting praise to God. And Ev said he was packed up. Everybody had gone. He went out to the gate of the church at 1:1. He said, I was just closing the gate and I was thinking about this halal thing. And he said, do you know, I don't actually remember ever saying, like, shouting praise to God. Don't think I've ever done that. He says, I need to fix that. So he locked the gate and he started shouting, Jesus, I love you. And he said, there was a bloke riding a bicycle right behind him. He said he got such a shock he nearly fell off his bike. What's that bloke doing? He's a nutcase. One night, Rick and I, we went up. There's a group of Christian blokes in Ballarat who do some crazy things. They go up and stomp around in the snow and do all that sort of thing. And they wanted to move all these cars into one location and then move them all back to another location because that's where they were coming out of the bush. And so Rick and I went up and we stayed We stayed in my niece's holiday house at Mansfield, out in the bush. It's out in the bush. It's out in the middle of nowhere. And so we had a big fire going and stuff. And I said to Rick, look, let's go outside and look at the stars and praise God. So we went out and stood in the middle of the road. And we stand in the middle of the road and we're shouting praise to God and glorifying God and just having the time of our life. We were lost in the wonder of it all. And the stars and the moon, it was great. All of a sudden, this carload of young blokes come up. They come rolling up and they'd been out tearing around on motorbikes, you know, rough looking hooers. And they come up and stopped, you see. And they round the window down and they said, what are you blokes doing? And Rick said, we're praising the God of heaven, mate. And it's like, God kind of looked like, I got a couple of nutcases right in the middle of their road. So Rick says to him, did you want something? And the guy says, yeah, we want you to get out of our driveway. We're trying to get into the property. Oh, dear. But it was a good experience. We were enjoying ourselves. And, you know, the thing is, to the praise of his glory, this phrase, this is what it means. What a privilege it is to praise. And I think today, I was just preparing for the sermon today, and I was sitting over in the office praying, and I was thinking today, there are going to be people today, God's people, God's blood-bought saints, who will deny themselves the privilege of being to the praise of his glory today. It saddens my heart greatly to know that. But it's true. But you know, folks, I've said it to you before and I'll probably say it again. God's children come to him by choice. And today you came to church, you came to worship, you made a really good choice because God is pleased with that. Now, the language changes again in verse 13. And it goes from we to you. And he says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, we'll get to that in a moment, let's stop at that, in whom you, Gentiles, also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How did you come to trust in Christ? You heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's as simple as that. There's a fellow I heard tell a story about being in Africa, and in the eastern side of Africa, jungle country, and he would ride his bicycle from along these tracks. You know, nothing but walking tracks, really. And he'd ride his bicycle to these various villages, little small villages, a cluster of 10 or a dozen little houses, and he would preach the gospel to these people. And he's riding his bicycle one day and got about halfway along, stinking, hot, sweaty, you know, humid. He stopped and he sat on a log and he was drinking some water. And the Spirit of God said to him, pull your Bible out and preach. He said, that's crazy, man. Any rate, he did. And out of the bush, out of the jungle, came a little old native man who was actually close enough to reach out and touch him. He came out with tears running down his cheeks and he said, when I was a boy, I looked up into the heavens and I saw the stars. And he says, and every night I looked and they were always there, same stars. And he said, I realised that there was a God, and I've asked him for 80 years to let me know him. 80 years. 80 years. And he says, and today you've told me about the God I asked about. And he knelt on the path and he trusted Christ with his life. while his villagers were worshipping everything from chooks, chooks to pieces of wood. and he waited, and God brought this man. How did he hear? He heard the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation. And he trusted Christ, and he became in Christ just the same as you and I. I saw a piece of news film clip about, it's probably 10 years ago or 15 years ago, and there was a funeral taking place in South Africa, and a black funeral of a black person who had been brutalised and killed. And they were holding his funeral, and they were coming along and doing what African people do. They were dancing, and they were singing and doing all those things. And the camera flashed on three Afrikaner women, and one of them looked into the camera and said, "Look at the monkeys. They don't have a soul. Why are they singing?" That's the depth of hatred that exists in the world. And yet I'll tell you something. Those black people, as poor and as destitute as they were, had heard the gospel of their salvation and have the riches of heaven awaiting for them. Some of these people who think they're special, maybe not so special as they think they are. What a terrible thing to have overheard. So look at this in verse 13. It says, the second half of verse 13 says, "In whom also, as well, after you..." "Also, after you believed..." After you believed. "After you embraced the truth, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Interesting, Paul says the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is a very distinctive use of words, and it means the divine assurance of good. The divine assurance of good. Now, when Robin and I built our house, the process was that we spoke to the ANZ Bank, and ANZ Bank and I, we entered into an agreement, and we would borrow so much money from them, and we would use that money to pay the man to build our house. And the man who came to build our house came along, and he's going to commit himself to a very large sum of money to buy all the materials and pay all the workers to build a house. And he came along and he said, "All I want from you is $1,000. I said, "Oh, good, here's your $1,000. Me, build my house." But my $1,000 was a down payment. It was a promise of what was to come. It was $1,000 of promise. Amen? And what I found out really quickly was that they put a massive amount of about 14 truckloads of concrete on my block of land, and said, "I would now like you to pay $178,000, please." Oh, I thought it was $1,000. No. So because I've got this relationship with the bank, I took $178,000 of what they had promised me, and I gave it to them. This is now the fulfillment of that promise. Okay? Now this verse here, I'll just read you the next little bit. Says, "The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Well, let's wrap it up today with this little illustration here. We started on our block of land with nothing. We engaged with this builder to put something on our block of land, okay? And we paid him $1,000. That was the earnest of our promise. That was a guarantee to them that as they reach certain stages of building of our home, we would pay them certain amounts of money. You're familiar with that process, yeah? This is exactly the same process. When you got saved, when you were redeemed, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. You became in Christ, and all of these blessings were in heavenly places in Christ. They became yours the moment that you got saved. He then, after baptizing you into the body of Christ, indwelt you, and he became, the Holy Spirit became, the earnest of your salvation until the redemption of the purchased price. Redemption has two aspects to it. We've focused on one aspect of that since April, and that aspect is the bringing of a person from being unsaved to saved. But there's a second aspect to redemption, and it's the redemption of the purchased price. And as you make your way through the water back to that light on the hill, as we make our way through life, and as we get towards the end of life, at the end of life, the Holy Spirit will present you in heaven perfect, without sin, justified. All of those things we've been preaching and talking about for all of these weeks, he will present you there, and he will redeem that purchased price. When they completed our home, we made the last payment. We completed that and we redeemed our home. We were given a key and we opened the door and we walked in, and now it was ours. And that is exactly parallel to what's going to happen in life. You are redeemed. You are brought into, you are sanctified, positionally placed in Christ, in heaven. You continue to walk here, and the Holy Spirit has sealed you. And it has the idea of a university degree with a seal on it, and that seal has the seal of the university is crunched into that paper and becomes a part of that paper. The only way it's possible for that to be destroyed is to be completely destroyed by fire, to be burnt up and be gone. That's the seal of the university, and it's never taken back. That's the safety that you have. That's the ministry of God's Holy Spirit to you today. Is he, the person of the Holy Spirit, is the earnest, he is the promise to you that you will be, that the purchased possession will be redeemed in that day when you take your last breath and heaven becomes your actual position as opposed to just your positional sanctification. And that, my friends, is called glorification. You will change from these diseased, difficult, painful bodies into a new body in the presence of Christ, and it'll be just joy. Amen.